and these group of people come to meet him. Among these people were officials from the government and secret policemen. The nomad, he came forward and he said that on the piece of paper that I have a debt that Imam Hadi needs to pay. He insisted quite a bit. And then, of course, Imam al-Hadi, alayhi salam, he said that he didn't have the money to pay him back. And so what's interesting, when the people left, one of the investigators and policemen, they went to Mutawakkil and told him about all that happened. And so all of a sudden, Mutawakkil ordered that 30,000 dirhams be sent to Imam al-Hadi, alayhi salam. And so then when the nomad came back, Imam al-Hadi gave all 30,000 dirhams to this individual and told him to take this money to pay back his debt and to spend whatever was left on his family. The nomad, of course, returns to his family and he is saved from poverty and neediness and from begging on the streets. And so here, dear friends, we see how Imam al-Hadi alayhi salam, his generosity, and in one way or the other, he was able to, by the grace and will of Allah, help this individual. And so we too need to find ways to help our fellow Muslim brothers and sisters and prevent them from going into poverty, neediness, or begging. This is Dialogue, Imam al-Hadi, alayhi salam. And now we invite you to listen to Sayyid Muhammad Ridhvi.
Quoting the Prophet where he says, رُفِعٌ عَنْ أُمَّتِي أَرْبَى خِصَال. Four things are basically made easy and their responsibilities have been, you know, lifted. One is when they do something by mistake, not intentionally, khata. Number two, if they do it with nisyan, they forgot it. Number three, وَمَا أُكْرِهُ إِلَيْهِ, where they were compelled by forces, you know, to do it, which is not that common, but it is one of those situations. وَمَا لَمْ يُطِيقُوا, and situations where they are not physically able to do it. For example, elderly person fasting, or a young person has, you know, diabetes and he needs to drink and eat more frequently. They physically cannot do it. Then they are exempted. In some cases, there are compensations for it that they have to do. In many other cases, they are totally, you know, this duty is lifted from them. And then the Prophet relates that to a dua that we have from Surah Baqarah. رَبَّنَا لَا تُؤَخِذْنَا إِن نَسِينَا وَاخْتَعْنَا. O our Lord, do not, you know, punish us if we forget something or if we make a mistake. وَلَا تَحْمِلْ عَلَيْنَا إِسْرًا كَمَا حَمَلْتَهُ عَلَى الَّذِينَ مِنْ قَبْلِنَا. And O Allah, do not put any difficulty on us the way you had done for the people as a punishment in the past. وَلَا تُحَمِّلْنَا مَا لَا طَاقَةَ لَنَا. And do not impose on us something that we are not capable of doing it. And so Islam is in a way very practical there. And we see this example, a simple example in the personal life of the Imam. These incidents and events in the life of the lives of the Ahlul Bayt are sometimes there, created in the way, in a way to educate us about different aspects of Islam and its Sharia.
Thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of Dialogue. Don't forget to visit our website at parstoday.ir/en Call of Islam page, where you can find all of our previous programs and many other great programs as well. Until another episode, fi amanillah, and God bless you all.
Yusuf Jalali, Tehran.
Rubashavet, Gaza.
Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
Saeed Pereza, London.
Rasha Saglam, Istanbul.
Saeed Amin Alemi, Kabul.
Shahana Bhatt, Indian administered Kashmir.
Around the world with reporters.
Hundreds of Palestinians attended a rally in the east of Gaza City near the security fence with the Israeli regime to mark the anniversary of an arson attack on the Al-Aqsa Mosque in 1969. 54 years ago, the Al-Aqsa Mosque in the occupied Al-Quds was set on fire by an Australian Zionist named Dennis Michael Rohan in coordination with the Israeli regime forces. The rally was organized by Palestinian resistance factions. The Hamas movement vowed to continue fighting for the sake of Al-Aqsa.
This big event east of Gaza is sending a strong message to the Zionist entity regarding Al-Aqsa Mosque. Al-Aqsa today is facing a much greater danger than it did 54 years ago. We will continue our struggle and our fight to protect the Islamic and Arab identity of Al-Aqsa Mosque. Al-Aqsa is a red line that must not be crossed.
People also marched towards the security fence, which resulted in clashes with Israeli regime forces. Israeli forces opened fire at the peaceful protesters and injured eight of them.
On the 54th anniversary of the burning of Al-Aqsa Mosque, we stress that the Palestinian resistance will always defend it. We call on Palestinians, especially in the occupied West Bank and Al-Quds, to defend Al-Aqsa against Zionist settlers and forces.
Soon after the arson attack, the Israeli regime increased the Judaization and settlement building in Al-Quds. Palestinians emphasized that Al-Quds and the Al-Aqsa Mosque will always remain at the heart of the Palestinian struggle against the Israeli occupation.
We will not allow this Zionist regime to continue its violations against Al-Aqsa, and we will use all forms of resistance to protect Al-Quds and Al-Aqsa. The Zionists aim to ethnically cleanse Al-Quds from Palestinians and to Judaize the holy city.
Al-Quds is sacred to all Muslims, and Palestinians consider it as the capital of their future state.
Palestinians say they are willing to sacrifice their lives for the sake of Al-Quds and the Al-Aqsa Mosque, despite the U.S.-Israeli plots against the holy city. Ashraf Shanan, Gaza.
The start of a 4-D trip aimed at exploring new areas of cooperation and, as described by Malaysia's foreign minister, a step that reflects the country's commitment towards enhancing bilateral relations with Iran. With both sides already enjoying strong relations in the field of education, science and technology, and tourism, it seems to be time to take cooperation to the next level.
Malaysia, through our new heightened engagement with this region, including as ASEAN GCC coordinators, wishes to contribute positively to the current encouraging geopolitical dynamic in this region.
Iran's foreign minister echoed those comments, pointing out that the Islamic Republic attaches great importance to its relations with Malaysia as a Muslim country, and therefore their joint economic commission will resume operations in Tehran after a 6-year hiatus. Also, a meeting of the two heads of state will be held very soon.
We have agreed to hold friendly sports competitions, including also women athletes. It is important for Iran and Malaysia to cooperate as two Muslim countries in all areas, specifically producing halal food.
And while discussing issues pertaining to the Muslim world, the top diplomats did not miss the chance to strongly condemn the desecration of holy books in general and the Holy Quran in particular, proposing a ban on all Swedish and Danish goods.
During his 4-day trip to Tehran, the Malaysian foreign minister will also be meeting with other high-ranking Iranian officials, while a meeting with private sector business owners has also been scheduled for Iran and Malaysia to explore avenues of boosting economic cooperation. Gisumisha Ahmadi, Tehran.
Ibrahim Bougali, the Speaker of Algeria's Parliament, who has made an official visit to Tehran in a meeting with his Iranian counterpart Mohammad Bagher Ghalibaf, discussed bilateral, regional and international relations during the meeting. Talking to reporters after the meeting, Ghalibaf said that activating the Iran-Algeria Economic Commission is high on the agenda of talks between the two countries.
The joint Iran-Algeria Economic Commission will start working soon to prepare the ground for bolstering mutual ties in the field of economy. The expansion of the shipping lines between the two countries and cooperation in the field of science was another topic discussed in the meeting. Since Mr. Bougali is also the head of the Islamic country's parliament, a virtual meeting was needed amid the desecration of the Holy Quran that has repeatedly been taking place in Europe these days. During the meeting, we emphasized that all parliaments of Islamic countries should have a serious follow-up on the acts of desecration, and all parliaments of the Islamic world should take a serious stance in this regard.
For his part, the Algerian parliament speaker said the visit was to strengthen his country's relations with brotherly countries, including the Islamic Republic of Iran, which Algerians have a lot of respect for.
We call for stepped-up economic ties between the two nations in line with political relations. Algeria has approved a new investment law that provides incentives to investors. We hope that Iran is one of the countries that could take advantage of this investment opportunity and that Iran's achievements will be developed with the lifting of sanctions. At the international level, fortunately, we are aligned with the Islamic Republic in many positions, and we hope that relations will be strengthened more and more in the near future. At the level of the Organization of Islamic Cooperation, we must do better, particularly regarding actions of desecrations that are done against Muslim sanctities.
The two sides agreed to accelerate cooperation in the fields of science, technology, industry, tourism, agriculture and medicine, stressing on the fact that history has shown Iran and Algeria are friends of hard times. Aside from holding talks with senior Iranian officials, the Algerian parliament speaker, during his five-day stay in the country, is scheduled to visit a number of Iranian knowledge-based companies to explore avenues for strengthening ties in different fields. Salman Kujuri, Tehran.
The vice chairman of Pakistan Tehreek-e-Insaf Party, Shah Mahmood Qureshi, and party's former secretary general, Asad Umar, have been arrested by the authorities after being accused of misusing a secret official document. Under the country's Official Secrets Act, on disclosing the contents of a diplomatic cipher for political gains, the counter-terrorism wing of Pakistan's Federal Investigation Agency registered a case against the two former federal ministers, along with ex-premier Imran Khan. Khan was sacked from power in April 2022 after he lost a no-confidence vote in parliament. Since then, he has been accusing the United States of hatching a conspiracy with the help of his political opponents and the military to remove him from power through a diplomatic cipher. Khan is currently serving 3-year jail sentence after a court found him guilty in a corruption case earlier this month. He has also been barred from taking part in politics for 5 years. Just moments before his arrest late on Saturday, the former Pakistani foreign minister Qureshi condemned what he called a widening crackdown on his party by the interim government. He said that his party will knock on the door of the country's top court to ensure that the elections be held on time in a free and fair manner.
It was unfortunate that PTI leaders were being arrested and then released after an announcement that they want to part ways with PTI. The caretaker prime minister has said that he will ensure transparent elections. I would ask him how he will do so in such an environment. I would request the Chief Justice of Pakistan and the Election Commission to take notice and ensure a level playing field for PTI.
Political analysts believe that the upcoming polls would be considered as one of the most controversial elections in the history of the country in the absence of one of Pakistan's popular political parties, the PTI.
The chief of PTI, Imran Khan, is in jail. The number two of that party, the vice chairman of PTI, is also arrested in the cipher case. So it looks that the PTI is going to be in a very disadvantageous position in the coming elections. The PTI also claims that thousands of its activists and political workers are in jail and they'll be tried in the military courts.
In the light of the possibility that the general elections may be delayed due to Election Commission of Pakistan's decision to hold new delimitations, major political parties strongly condemned ECP decision, warning that the unconstitutional postponement of elections could escalate into political instability and uncertainty.
According to the political commentators, if the current caretaker setup stretches beyond its constitutional tenure, a lingering period without an elected government could lead to military intervention in the cash-strapped country. Nasir Kazmi, Islamabad.
In Italy, August is the time when millions of people take their annual holidays. The large majority of the Italians travel to their favorite destinations with their cars. But this summer, Italians are grappling with record high fuel prices that may affect their programs, with the cost of petrol reaching a new record high for the 17th consecutive day this month.
Our lawmakers in that building over there, they are fine in their government cars paid by us citizens. Fuel costs more than 2 euros per liter today. This is pure madness. There is no reason for these hikes. It's just speculation.
According to official data, the price of fuel with standard quality reached 2.019 euros per liter on the highways earlier this week. Petrol price at some service stations has even reached 2.7 euros per litre. The last time when prices were so high was in July 2022, following the start of the war in Ukraine. The country's industry minister, Adolfo Urso, has blamed the rise in the prices of petrol and diesel to policies adopted by the Organization of the Petroleum Exporting Countries, also known as OPEC.
Nobody here is saying that the government's version is blatantly false. OPEC doesn't have anything to do with the spike in fuel prices seen in Italy. The truth is that huge amounts of crude oil are available these days, but our country simply doesn't have the refineries to process it. Each and every proposal to invest in new refineries is thwarted by the government's adoption of green energy policies.
The EU has imposed massive and unprecedented sanctions on Russia, as well as a ban on Russian oil imports over the war in Ukraine. This measure has severely affected the few refineries located in Italy. Fuel prices affect levels of consumer confidence. According to Italy's Bureau of Statistics, Istat, the country's economic morale plunged sharply in July.
This thing is slipping out of our government's control. Everything costs 30 to 40% more. At this pace, we won't be able to go anywhere in summertime.
Italy's main farmers association, Coldiretti, has warned that in a country like Italy, where almost 90% of the goods travel by road to reach the shelves, the increase in fuel prices will result in sharp spikes, over 30%, in the cost of fruit and vegetables. Max Civili, Rome.
Religious leaders from more than 200 different spiritualities and 80 different countries gathered in Chicago for the Parliament of the World's Religions, the largest interfaith conference in the world. Since 1893, the organization has brought together people of faith who are committed to justice, peace, and spiritual growth. A key conference was Faith Over Fear, Countering Anti-Muslim Discrimination, which aimed to connect, equip, and energize all people of faith for anti-racist mobilizations or in anticipation of a looming Islamophobic incident.
In the United States, which is where our focus is, it is in some cases
It comes in waves, but as we're now facing another presidential campaign cycle, we're keeping our eyes and ears open because we expect that anti-Muslim hatred will become part of the conversation in the public square, perhaps even in some of the political campaigns themselves.
In Sweden and Denmark recently, the Holy Quran was burned and defaced in appalling and unnecessary provocations, and with their governments refusing to intervene, sparking protests worldwide. Activists noted that if someone hates Muslims, they likely hate many others as well.
Not only do studies show that people that hold anti-Muslim views also hold anti-Semitic views, also views about immigrants and refugees, black and brown communities. And so we believe that in addressing anti-Muslim discrimination and violence, we're making an inroads to help people address other forms of discrimination and racism, especially within the United States, where our history of religious intolerance and racism intersect for Muslims.
The parliament is held every 2 or 3 years in different cities around the world, and it helps build relationships between people who typically wouldn't cross paths, and that has lasting positive effects.
When it comes to so many things are different from Islam, one of our core beliefs is that Allah made different type of people, and he specifically asked Muslims to go learn from the kind of people he made. They are all equal in Allah's eyes. We all are. So I would feel if I would be doing injustice if I did not talk to these people and learn about them.
Attendees said that seeing the range of the world's religious practices in one place, from Abyssinians to Zoroastrianism, produces awe, respect, and the recognition of mankind's indivisible unity amid a splendid diversity.
The parliament is a reminder that faith isn't a barrier, but the inspiration for cooperation, and that humanity's collective global problems will be solved by people of faith continuing to work together. Ramin Mazahari, Chicago.
Tehran hosted a conference to discuss the effects of sanctions on the health of patients. Speaking at the event, Secretary of the Strategic Council of Foreign Relations Abbas Araghchi rejected the U.S. claims that medicine and food items are exempted from sanctions.
There might be such a thing on the surface, but in practice, the actions taken by the U.S. administration have imposed a strong sanction in this area. The U.S. sanctions against Iran cover a very wide network, and in addition to the humanitarian exceptions that they have apparently placed in the field of medicine, there are very detailed conditions by the Office of Foreign Assets Control of the U.S. Treasury Department in a way that makes their implementation practically impossible for pharmaceutical companies.
Many human rights groups have criticized the U.S. for cutting off banking ties with Iran through threatening the international banks with punitive fines by the U.S. Department of Treasury, which has led to a disruption in the accessibility of vital medical supplies for Iranian patients.
The most important report in this matter was submitted to the UN Human Rights Council last year by Mrs. Duham, the special rapporteur on unilateral coercive measures of the United Nations. The U.S. and the West, self-proclaimed advocates of human rights, were against this reporter and even voted against the resolution to extend her mission. Even during her report presentation in September last year, they chose not to be present in the meeting hall. Self-criticism is not within their tolerance.
Although the U.S. claims that the sanctions do not directly ban the sales of medicines to Iran, they block every financial route needed to obtain drugs for patients suffering from diseases such as diabetes, kidney failure, hemophilia, multiple sclerosis, thalassemia, and leukemia.
Iranian officials have repeatedly condemned the sanctions against the Iranian nation as a crime against humanity, saying such unilateral restrictive measures have put the lives of vulnerable people at risk by hampering their access to medicine. Salman Kujiri, Tehran.
فقه و جورسپروденس
is an Islamic knowledge and is ranked among
the Holy Prophet of Islam is the example
of
self-purification is the most significant
factor.
Imamate is a living principle in the history of Islam and Shiism.
This is Ulama Speech, the best selection of the speeches of prominent Shia scholars.
In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful, welcome to another episode of Ulama's Speech. Please accept our condolences on the martyrdom anniversary of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam. In this episode, we invite you to listen to the English translation of a short speech by Hujjatul Islam Hashimi Nejad about the master of the martyrs, Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam. Stay tuned.
انا ابی عبدالله علیه السلام قال امام صادق می فرمایند کان الحسین ابن علی ذات یوم فی حجر.
امام جعفر الصادق علیه السلام narrates, once Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam was sitting on the knees of Prophet Muhammad. Prophet Muhammad was showing much love and passion towards his grandson Hussein. Upon seeing this scene, Aisha, the wife of Prophet Muhammad, asked him, "Why do you love Hussein very much, O Prophet of Allah?" Prophet Muhammad answered, "How can I not love Hussein when he is the fruit of my heart and the light of my eyes? Be aware that in the future, my so-called Ummah will kill my grandson Hussein. Whoever visits the tomb of Hussein after his martyrdom will receive the reward of my Hajj pilgrimage."
قالت يا رسول الله حجتون من حججك.
Aisha asked, "Is it only the reward of one of your Hajj pilgrimages, O Prophet of Allah?" The Prophet, in answer to this question and the following one, increased the numbers of the rewards to 90 Hajj pilgrimages of himself. From this historical dialogue between Prophet Muhammad and his wife Aisha, we can understand that how much love and passion the Prophet had for his grandson, Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam, and how great it is the reward for paying visit to the tomb of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam after his martyrdom. Thank you very much, dear listeners of iRib English Radio, for listening to this episode of Ulama's Speech, which was the English translation of a short speech by Hujjatul Islam Hashimi Nejad. To find out more about this program, please log on to our website, parstoday.com/en, Call of Islam page. We leave you in Allah's care and goodbye.
Join us in this journey. This is the Heart of Life Pounding. English Radio.
In the limelight. China and Russia have called on Washington to clarify the purpose of the U.S. military's biological weapons activities, despite its international obligations banning such programs. We take a look at some of the world press and media's coverage of this story. Please stay with us. The Sputnik news agency has covered this story and tells us more. China has censured the United States on the grounds that it is engaged in more biohazardous laboratory tests for military applications than any other country in the globe. Chinese Foreign Ministry spokesman Wang Wenbin said on Friday, 18th of August, "We all know that America is the most active country in the field of biomilitary, which raises serious questions for other countries regarding Washington's true intentions." The Chinese official made the remark in response to a recent review by the Pentagon of countries posing a biological threat to the world. In the Biodefense Posture Review published on Thursday, 17th of August, the Pentagon listed China as the key long-term threat to the world, allegedly due to its development of biological weapons. The Chinese Foreign Ministry spokesman Wang Wenbin said Americans often fabricate reports on the so-called threats to deter and suppress other countries and to protect the hegemonic interests of the United States. Wang Wenbin added, "In contrast to the United States, China supports the international community in reviewing how the U.S. is complying with the Biological Weapons Convention." In April, the Chinese official had reiterated calls on the United States to faithfully observe their international obligations and provide comprehensive explanations on its military biological activities within the country and abroad. In early March 2022, the Russian Ministry of Defense released information indicating that the United States was deploying an extensive biological research program in Ukraine. According to Russia's defense ministry, the United States has spent more than $200 million on 46 biological laboratories in Ukraine that participate in the U.S. military biological program. Lieutenant General Igor Krylov, chief of the Radiation, Chemical and Biological Protection Forces of the Russian Armed Forces, says one of the priority tasks of the Ukrainian laboratories was to collect and send to the United States strains of pathogens of dangerous infectious diseases, such as cholera, anthrax, tularemia, and others. Without further elaborating on the cycle, Lieutenant General Krylov said, "There is a clear trend. Pathogens that fall within the Pentagon's area of interest, such as COVID-19, bird flu, African swine fever, subsequently become a pandemic, and American pharmaceutical companies become the beneficiaries." According to Lieutenant General Krylov, The U.S. was extensively studying coronaviruses just before the COVID-19 pandemic struck. In July, the White House announced the creation of the Office of Pandemic Preparedness and Response Policy, tasked with leading, coordinating, and implementing actions related to preparedness for and response to known and unknown biological threats. Russia's TASS news agency has also covered the same story and tells us more. Russia's foreign minister has slammed the United States' military biological activities in the Commonwealth of Independent States, citing it as a security threat. Speaking at a recent news conference, the Russian foreign minister Sergei Lavrov warned that there are threats of terrorism and threats posed by military biological activities in our space by the United States and its allies, which creates very dangerous precedents in terms of biological security. Also, there is a direct threat to public health and the environment. Sergei Lavrov pointed out that removing dangers threatening peace and safety in the region was of utmost importance and required a joint effort. In March of 2022, the Russian State Duma and the Federation Council passed a resolution to conduct a parliamentary investigation into the biological laboratories in Ukraine. The Russian Investigating Commission concluded recently that the U.S. military is developing a universal genetically altered bioweapon comparable to that of a nuclear winter. Personnel working at these Pentagon-funded biological laboratories in Ukraine revealed the emergency disposal of particularly dangerous pathogens on 24th of February 2022, namely plague, anthrax, tularemia, cholera, and other deadly diseases. The Commission said in its report, the possession of such highly effective biological weapons creates, in the view of the U.S. military, the real prerequisites to change the nature of contemporary armed conflicts. Prior to the start of the Russian special operation in Ukraine in late February 2022, then U.S. Undersecretary of State Victoria Nuland voiced concern over the materials developed at the biological laboratories in Ukraine. Victoria Nuland said the State Department was concerned that the Russian military may be trying to take control of them and is working with Ukraine to ensure that Kiev can prevent any of these research materials from falling into the hands of Russian forces. Russia's Defense Ministry stated that, in fact, Victoria Nuland had confirmed the Pentagon's involvement in biological weapons programs in Ukraine. The Russian embassy in Armenia also said in an earlier report that there were organizations involved in biological projects in Ukraine. The Armenian government has reportedly denied the existence of the biological laboratories working in collaboration with U.S. military personnel. Chinese newspaper The China Daily has also covered the same story. U.S. politician Robert Kennedy Jr. has confirmed the existence of American biological weapons laboratories in Ukraine, which are used to produce banned biological weapons. The Democratic Party presidential candidate, Robert Kennedy Jr., told former Fox News host Tucker Carlson in a video interview posted on the X social network, formerly known as Twitter, on Tuesday, 17th of August. He said, "We have biological laboratories in Ukraine because we're developing biological weapons there." The American politician Robert Kennedy Jr. said in the interview, "Those biological weapons are using all kinds of new synthetic biology, and CRISP, an acronym for Clustered Regularly Interspaced Short Palindromic Repeats in DNA, technology, and genetic engineering techniques that were not available to a previous generation." Robert Kennedy Jr. added, when the Patriot Act reopened the biological laboratory arms race in 2001, the Pentagon began putting a lot of money into biological weapons. Robert Kennedy Jr. added, but they were nervous at that time because if you violate the Geneva Convention, it's a hanging offense. The politician added, so they were nervous about actually going full force into biological weapons development. So they transferred the authority for biosecurity to one agency in the U.S. Department of Health and Human Services. Robert Kennedy Jr. concluded by saying, but now, when you do bioweapons development, every biological weapon, it needs vaccines, so you develop them side by side, because in 100% of cases, when you deploy a biological weapon, there's blowback. Your side also gets sick. Russia's ambassador to the United Nations, Vasily Nebenzia, revealed that the secret U.S. laboratories in Ukraine were producing biological warfare. As a result of the illegal activities that were being carried out at U.S. biological weapons laboratories in Ukraine, Russia last year asked the United Nations Security Council to establish a commission to investigate the reports that Washington and Kiev were in violation of the convention prohibiting the use of biological weapons.
Sheikh Baqir Sharif Al-Qarashi decides to compile.
So we can consider Sayyid Hadi Khosrow Shahi.
Shahid Muhammad Baqir Al-Sadr. He was born in Kadhimiyya.
The first and the most important thing that we can learn from Allama Tabatabai is his great effort.
In this regard, I should like to say that one of the great benefits of the late Ayatollah Sayyid Mahmoud Shahrudi was.
When we look at the works of late Rawzati, we see.
There is a famous sentence from Mirza Khalil Qamarani that he says in Farsi, Tuhid kalame baraye kalame tuhid.
Be more familiar with outstanding Shia figures in the teacher.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum to you, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Call of Islam page. Well, welcome to another episode of the program, The Teacher, an introduction into the religious and scholar life of the most outstanding companions or Sahabi of Prophet Muhammad and the Shiite infallible Imams. I am Atta, the host of this program. I have two very special guest speakers from the Islamic House of Qom, Shaykh Rouhani and Sayyid Mahdi. Shaykh Rouhani, assalamu alaikum.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
And Sayyid Naghwi, assalamu alaikum.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Thanks for having us.
So for today's discussion, we want to talk about one of the most important Sahabi of Prophet Muhammad, Imam Ali alayhi salam and Imam Hassan al-Mujtaba, by the name of Amr ibn Hamiq Khuzai, mainly known as Al-Khuzai. So he was martyred by Muawiyah, and he is considered among the important narrators of Hadith al-Qadir. Before getting to his religious and scholar life, his support for the Ahl al-Bayt, especially Imam Ali alayhi salam, let's be more familiar with his early life. Shaykh Rouhani, what information do you have about him?
Yes, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Amr ibn Hamiq Khuzai died in the 50th year of Hijrah. He was among the companions of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, as well as Amir al-Mu'mineen Ali alayhi salatu wa salam, and the second Imam, Imam Hassan al-Mujtaba alayhi salatu wa salam. Of course, he also participated in many of the battles like Jamal and Siffin and Nahrawan, and protected Amir al-Mu'mineen Ali alayhi salatu wa salam against the attacks of Muawiyah and the other enemies of him. So he finally, as you rightly mentioned, was martyred by Muawiyah, and he was the first shaheed and martyr whose head was actually taken from a city to the city, be shown to the people by Muawiyah.
Yes.
And yes, of course, the other thing that we can say, he was one of the great ashab or the companions of the Holy Prophet as well as he yes. converted to Islam and Sulh Hudaybiyah or the Hudaybiyah peace agreement that was signed by the Prophet and the other, let's say, tribes. So, of course, the other point about him is that he was exiled to Sham and then Kufa. He was one of the great narrators of the riwayat and hadith of Ahlul Bayt, that's particularly right. the Holy Prophet, Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, including Hadith Ghadir.
Yes, that's right. This is the important point about his life. We can say that he is among the authentic narrators of Hadith al-Ghadir. But what is Hadith al-Ghadir and what was the role of Amr ibn Hamiq al-Khuzai in recording such a hadith, Sayyid Mahdi?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Right, so Amr ibn Hamiq here, we find that he is one of the narrators of Hadith al-Ghadir. And so Hadith al-Ghadir is famously known as this tradition that was given in the Sermon of Ghadir.
Yes.
Right, so after the last farewell pilgrimage, Hajjatul Wida of the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, they stopped at a place called Ghadir Khum, and so this is where this sermon was given about, which is called the Sermon of Ghadir, a very long sermon of the Messenger of Allah, where eventually he officially and openly proclaims the wilaya and the imamah of Imam Ali alayhi salam. And so from that Sermon of Ghadir, you have the Hadith of Ghadir, which is the very famous saying of Man kuntu mawla fahada aliun mawla, that whomsoever I am master, I, yes. meaning the Messenger of Allah, yes. is the master. This Ali, alayhi salam, is also their master.
So the khutbah of Prophet Muhammad was changed into a type of hadith, or no, some segments of the sermon?
Exactly, yeah. So the whole sermon, the whole khutbah is there. It's a quite long sermon, and it is intact. You can go online and find the whole sermon.
Yes.
It's said to be one of the longest sermons of the Holy Prophet. And within that sermon, a sentence or one tradition in that sermon is called Hadith al-Ghadir, which is this Man kuntu mawla fahada aliun mawla. And so Amr ibn Hamiq here, he's one of the narrators of this tradition, which shows, you know, his importance in the history of Islam.
That's all right. Amr was famous for supporting Imam Ali alayhi salam. He took part in different battles for Imam Ali alayhi salam. He was martyred on his way. He was among the main supporters, maybe because he was an eyewitness to Hajjat al-Wada, Sheikh Rouhani, isn't it?
Yes, of course. After the Khilafah of Amir al-Mu'minin Ali alayhi salatu wassalam, he became among the great supporter of Imam Ali alayhi salatu wassalam, because he had problems with the third caliph, Uthman,
yes.
as he was exiled to Sham by Uthman as well. So, and of course, because of his understanding, we can say perception of the personality, of the characteristics of Amir al-Mu'mineen, he became among the real followers of Ali alayhi salatu wassalam. As one of the great Shia scholars, Kashi,
yes.
mentioned him as among the Hawariyun, or let's say the great supporters of Ali alayhi salatu wassalam. And some of the, we can say, in sayings or narrations about him, it is mentioned that he was like Salman al-Farsi to the Prophet.
Yes.
This Amr ibn Hamiq was like Salman to the Prophet. He was like to Amir al-Mu'minin, had like the same position. That's why, of course, as you rightly mentioned, he attended in many of those battles. And also he was among the witnesses on the agreement that was signed between Muawiyah, not agreement, we can say Hakamiyyah.
Yes.
Yeah, between, let's say, Muawiyah and
Imam Ali
alayhi salatu wasalam. Among these witnesses was...
The case of Abu Musa al-Ash'ari, you mean?
Yeah, of course. Okay. Hassan ibn Ali, Hussein ibn Ali, Abdullah ibn Abbas, Abdullah ibn Ja'far, Malik al-Ashtar, and Ham ibn Hamiq al-Khuzai was among the witnesses who had the very great personality.
So he was on the side of Imam Ali alayhi salam.
Yeah, that's right. As witnesses on that agreement.
Very good.
And of course, unfortunately, when Amir al-Mu'minin Ali alayhi salatu wasalam was martyred after him at the time of Imam Hassan al-Mushtaba alayhi salatu wasalam, he was again the supporter of Imam Hassan. But later, when Ziyad was appointed by Muawiyah as the ruler of Kufa, he started to kill the great scholars of Shia. Among them was this Ibn Hamiq Khuza'i. Unfortunately, he was martyred by Ziyad, who was the ruler of Kufa, appointed by Muawiyah at that time.
That's all right. Also, when in the Battle of Siffin, when the Qurans were on the spears by the army of Muawiyah, by the deception of Amr al-As, he again was trying to clarify the situation for the enemy forces and for the people over there, that we are supporting Ali. He is the speaking Quran and the best person who can do exegesis on the Holy Quran.
IRIB English Radio. Our website is parstoday.ir.
You can email us at englishradio@irib.ir. La ilaha illallah.
La ilaha illallah.
Sayyid Mahdi, let's get to his martyrdom. So he was given amnesty by Muawiyah, but then he was martyred. So by the treacherous act of Muawiyah on that time.
Right, yeah. One of the interesting things that you find is that so Muawiyah, unfortunately, you know, is known for killing a lot of the companions of the Messenger of Allah, peace and blessings upon him, and Imam Ali alayhi salam. And so the life of the followers, especially of Imam Ali alayhi salam, you find was in danger throughout the governorship of Muawiyah, who was the governor of, first he was the governor of Jordan, and later on he became the governor of all of the Levant and, you know, the Shamat, as they say. So during his governorship there, tracking down the followers of Imam Ali alayhi salam, killing them, harassing them, abusing them. This was something that was very common. And you find that he has killed a lot of the followers and the companions of the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi. Here, in this case, what's really interesting and is unfortunate is that Amr bin al-Hamiq, he was kind of on the run. So, for example, the governor of Kufa, I believe, which was Ziyad, he tried to chase down Amr ibn Hamiq and kill him.
Yes.
He wasn't able to. He ended up being in Mosul. And even, I think, in Mosul is where he ended up being martyred.
Mm-hmm.
In one of the places, I read that they had imprisoned his wife first.
Yes.
And when they imprisoned his wife, they told Amr ibn Hamiq that we have imprisoned your wife, and if you want to come and release her, you have to come to us.
Yes.
Meaning Muawiyah and Syria and Sham and the governmental palace. And they said that we will give you amnesty. We won't kill you. So when he comes, of course, to free his wife who had been imprisoned, they trap him and they betray him, and they do end up killing Amr ibn Hamiq, a very good, faithful companion of the Messenger of Allah.
Mm-hmm.
And even after his martyrdom, you know, they don't let his wife free from mm-hmm. the prison. Matter of fact, after circulating the head of Amr ibn Hamiq,
Shurayt was the name of the wife. That's right.
And so after circulating the head of Amr ibn Hamiq, again, a very cruel thing that was done by Muawiyah, they went and they gave the head to his wife in the prison.
That's right. As we said, Amina bint Shurayt was the wife of Amr ibn Hamiq al-Khuzai. She is believed to be among the most eloquent orators of the women of orators, also Ahlus Sunnah in the books Balaghat al-Nisa. You know, the most eloquent women of the history of Islam has named her, also in Ayyan al-Shia. We can say A'lam al-Nisa al-Mu'minat, and so many other books, the name of Amina, the wife of Amr ibn Hamiq al-Khuzai, is mentioned over there. His eloquence in supporting the right of Imam Ali alayhi salam and the Ahl al-Bayt in opposition of the Muawiyah is really famous. Also, it is believed that Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam has sent a letter to Muawiyah talking about Amr ibn Hamiq al-Khuzai. What was the story of the letter?
Yes, of course. You know, as I mentioned, he had a very great personality and, let's say, position among the companions of the Ahlul Bayt, alayhim salatu wassalam. Not only Amirul Mu'minin, as well as Imam Hassan al-Mujtaba, alayhi salatu wassalam. But the nice point is that Imam Hussein, alayhi salatu wassalam, in one of his letters to Muawiyah, wrote to Muawiyah that didn't you kill the person whose face was with lots of signs of iman, signs of ibadah, signs of worships. We can say lights of worship was seen in his face. So such a personality, such a, let's say, companion of the Holy Prophet, you killed him and you murdered him in a very brutal way while you have given him security, while you give him amnesty that no one would, for example, do anything against you. But unfortunately, finally, you violated your own, let's say, promise to him and killed him in a very brutal way. So the point is that in the phrases that are narrated from the Abu Abdullah al-Husayn alayhi salatu wasalam about him is this, that he mentioned this nice point about Khuza'i, that he was the one you've seen signs of iman, or let's say ta'abbud or ibadah on his face. It shows the very great personality of the sahabi of the Ahlul Bayt alayhi salatu wasalam. May his soul rest in peace, inshallah.
Another story is that once Amr quenched the thirst of Prophet Muhammad, so Prophet Muhammad prayed for him to be always young. So say up until the age of 80, you could not find a white or gray hair on his head, okay? So always this kind of youngness and the self of freshness was in his face. And see, such people are martyred by Muawiyah. And he is among the first people whose head, we can say, was sent into different cities to be a lesson for the others years before what Yazid did to Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam and sent the head to different cities so that the people might take lesson. And these were the atrocious, we can say, and the cruel acts that were done by the Umayyads to the Ahlul Bayt and the followers of Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam. Okay? Thank you very much, Sheikh Rouhani and Sayyid Mahdi, for a nice elaboration regarding the life of Amr ibn Hamiq al-Khuzai and Amina bint Shuraid. As we said, his wife is also an outstanding woman. Inshallah, in some series of the program, the teacher will talk about the outstanding and prominent women of Islam in our sessions over here. And thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of the program, The Teacher. For more information, visit our website at parstoday.ir, Call of Islam page. To another episode, God bless you all. Fi amanallah.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.